this is something. This is something, and he has been excellently captured. He has been excellently captured. The story of the mountain and the stone, that just, wow. Out of the mountain of despair, stone of hope. Let's keep carving these stones out of the mountains of despair that still exist, out of the injustices that still exist, the racism that still exists, and out of the need in our own community to build strong families and a strong future where men own the responsibility for their children and where we are building up one another, tied to the message from the Word of God from this man for all the nation here.
To Sunday morning worship service at OCBF, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church, where we are worshiping God together online. We know that you might be on your couch right now. You might still be in your pajamas. You might be in bed. You might be sitting at your kitchen table. No matter, by yourself, with your family, with your roommates, or your friends, you are welcome, welcome, welcome to this Sunday morning services. And we want to let you know, if you're here for the first time, we want to know that. And so if you don't mind, in the comments, just saying first timer, maybe you can throw up an emoji with your hand up and let us know. And if you are an Oak Cliff member, see those first time guests and welcome them. Listen, y'all, it's Sunday. And what do on Sundays? We go to church. So on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Tony Evans, and our pastoral staff and all of the staff at Oak Cliff who is working hard to bring you Sunday morning services, welcome, welcome, welcome. Now let the praise begin.
Family, let the praise begin. Come on, put those hands together like you're ready to worship this morning on this Sunday morning. Father, we love you, Jesus. Father, we bless you, Jesus. Here we are. Let's get on one accord. Leave all your problems on the outside. To be consumed with the Holy Ghost and fire. Open up your mouth and take the name of Jesus. Hey, your praise on. The devil's been on your back all week long. If you don't have a reason to praise him, let me give you one. He'll give you a brand new mercy at the rising of the sun.
Are you ready?
Come on, see it. Lord, I love you, and there ain't no one. He's exalted for somebody just magnify him. Come on, somebody that just knows him, say, Lord, you're here. You're here among us. You're here in our house. Father, we give you praise. We give you praise. Hallelujah. Father, right now we stand before you knowing that you are not inferior. You are our great God. And so, Father, I pray that you would begin to enlarge yourself in our eyes and men's eyes as we magnify you. We thank you, Jesus, that we stand before you in your greatness. Lord, we declare today there is no God higher than our God. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Come on, somebody at home, just throw those hands up as a sign of surrender to him. Thank you, Lord. You give life. You are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath. Somebody left them to the Lord. Somebody just right now begin to breathe in. Somebody just get thankful for the air that he's given us. Father, let our families breathe. Let our families, let our homes, let America, God. Let America begin to breathe, Father. God, we thank you that you're our relief. We thank you, Jesus, that you told us to look beyond the hills from where our help comes from. Thank you that you're the God that heals us. We give you praise for it this morning, Lord. We give you praise for it. Come on, open up your mouth. This is your chance. This is your chance to just honor God in this time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's your breath. Say it again. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour.
Pour out our praise,
pour out our praise,
your praise.
Philippians chapter 2, that every knee shall bow, every tongue will have to confess that you are Lord and shall bow at this great name. And so, Father, we proclaim that right now in our worship, that all the earth will have to sing this. All of the earth will have to bow. Come on, I want you to say this with me. Say, all the earth.
Say, all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Come on, say it again. Make that declaration.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry.
Say it now, great.
Great.
Come on, see it.
You are Lord.
You
right, guys, I want to make sure that you are ready for communion. Don't want to forget about communion. So take this opportunity to make sure that you're ready. Make sure you get your bread or your cracker, your water or your juice to get ready for that time where we commune together, because it is coming and it's a sacred time that we love to do as a body of believers. So we want to make sure that you're ready for that. Also, as far as announcements go, we want to make sure that you know that on Wednesday nights, we have something for your children and your youth at 6:30, and adults are at 8 p.m. on Wednesday night. Every Wednesday night, we're getting together. And if you need more information on Wednesday nights, make sure you go to ocbfchurch.org/weekly updates. But make sure your kids are there. We have great programming for the kids, great programming for the youth, and also a great word and great fellowship time together as the adults. So make sure you are there with us on Wednesday nights. Also, there is a study guide for every sermon that is preached on Sunday. When my dad preaches on Sunday, we're putting out a study guide for those of you who want to go deeper. So for those of you who want to go deeper, make sure you go to ocbfchurch.org and find our study guide on the website so that you can go deeper. All right, now it's time for our offering. We want to have our time for our offering because it's time for us to give. We have an opportunity to give, and it's always a pleasure to be able to take what God has given us and give right back to Him, because we want Him to bless us so that we can be a blessing. Right now, you can give on our ocbfchurch.org website, ocbfchurch.org/give, or you can give through our OCBF Church app. All the members, you know, you can give that way. If you're a member or even not a member, you can give by text. You can text OCBF to 797979. Do it right now. Text OCBF to 797979, or you can also mail your gift through the mail. You can mail your tithes to OCBF, and you can mail it to 1808 West Camp Wisdom Road. 1808 West Camp Wisdom Road, Dallas, Texas, 75232. Do it right now as we continue with worship together.
Well, we're all aware of the racial tension that is encompassing us, overwhelming us, challenging us. In every direction we look, the battle over race and justice just is everywhere. Yet God has not left us unequipped or uninformed on this matter. But the solutions to our dilemma won't start with our human opinion. We have to start with what God says. It should be evident from us all and before us all that over-the-counter remedies just won't do. We need a definitive word from God on this matter. And God has, like he has on every subject, given us that word. We know that this is a delicate subject, but God is a definitive God. That God be true, the scripture says, and every man a liar, even on this subject. And so I want to speak from an event that happened in Jesus' life that speaks to this issue and gives us some principles to guide us as we walk through the minefield of race, ethnicity, and culture. What does God have to say about this matter? In John chapter 4, we're introduced to an event in the ministry of Jesus Christ where he has become popular. He is baptizing more people than John, according to the first verse of John chapter 4. He has drawn some antagonism from those who don't want to hear his message. And so he makes a decision. He makes a decision to leave Judea, which is in the south, and to go to Galilee, verse 3 says, which is in the north. Now, John, the author of the Gospel of John, gives us an editorial note, an insert, because he says in verse 4 that he, Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. Now, that may not mean much to us today, but that was a big deal in Jesus' day. Judea is the south, Galilee is the north, but smack dab between the two of them was the Samaritan territory. Samaria. An Orthodox Jew, somebody who really took seriously their Jewish heritage, would bypass Samaria. They would go around Transjordan up through Perea in the Galilee so that they would not have to come in contact with what was popularly known as the Samaritan dogs. Now, to understand the history, because in racial strife, there's always a history. It goes all the way back to 722 BC when Assyria invaded Israel. And when Assyria invaded Israel, they took many of the Israelites out into Samaria, into Assyria, and transplanted some Assyrians into Israel, leading to interracial marriage. Out of that interracial marriage came a new group of people known as Samaritans. These Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were half-breeds, if you will, leading to a gulf between the two groups of people, antagonism, resentment, and racial rejection and racial strife. But we're told in John 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, something a serious Jew would not do. But why did he have to pass through Samaria? Because at 12 o'clock noon, there was going to be a woman of Samaria coming to a well to get some water that needed some spiritual help. The reason Jesus had to pass through Samaria is because of a very simple principle. The spiritual
must always trump the racial. Don't misunderstand me. The spiritual never denies the racial, unless there's something in the racial to be denied. But the spiritual always trumps it. That is, when you have to choose between your race and your faith, if you are a serious follower of Christ, your faith must always win. He had to pass through Samaria because there was a spiritual need. And even though others in his race would not do that, he was more committed to the will of God than the will of his own racial identity. So he comes, and he comes, and we're told in verse 4, he comes to Sychar near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or 12 noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." Now, Jesus meets her at Jacob's well. We're told a lot about this well. We're told the well, we're told that Joseph gave it to his son Jacob. This well is the meeting place between a Jew, Jesus Christ, and a Samaritan. Where he meets her is on common ground. You see, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, but guess what? They both loved Jacob because Jacob was viewed as the father of the Jews and the Samaritans. If you would have gone to a Samaritan home, you would have only found the first five books of the Bible because they only believed in the Pentateuch. They rejected the rest of the Old Testament. Jacob is in Genesis. They loved Jacob. Of course, the Jews loved Jacob. So Jesus met this woman on common ground. He started at the place of agreement. Much of our racial strife today is people are starting in their polar ends. You know, when you go to a football game, where do they always start? They always start on the 50-yard line because that's common territory. Everybody's given up something. Everybody's gained something to meet on common ground. What our spiritual enemy wants to do is highlight where we are different, then highlight what we have in common, and you start there and move out from there. You don't start in your own end zones. It's not where you start. You start at the place of the well, the place of common ground. Jesus sees that she's come to draw water in the middle of the day, and he says, "Give me to drink. I'm thirsty." The woman says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew," watch this now, it's going to get racial on us, "ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" And then here's the note, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." There's the racial divide right there. Now we're told in verse 8, the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So don't lose that. Now keep that in mind. Jesus sent the disciples in the town to buy food. It wouldn't be barbecue because they were Jewish. It'd be church's chicken, you know. It'd be the gospel bird or fries or something because they were Jewish, so they were kosher. The woman says to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, because we don't roll like that up in here. That's not how we roll. Y'all don't talk to us. We don't talk to you. Y'all live over there. We live over here. We are different in our racial groups. We just don't get along. And you just offered to put your Jewish lips to my Samaritan cup?" So let me ask you a question. How did she know he was Jewish? He never identifies himself as Jewish. Evidently, he was visibly Jewish. Clothes he wore, the way he spoke or accent that he had, the look, In other words, without him having to say he was Jewish, he was racially identifiable, which means Jesus did not give up his own racial heritage and history to relate to somebody different than himself. And God is not asking you and me to do that either. He's not asking white people to be black people to be white, Hispanic people to be there. He's not asking us to be anything other than what he created us. He's just saying, don't let your racial history and heritage get in the way of my will. So he didn't try to be something he wasn't. He didn't try to act Samaritan, go to a Samaritan mall and buy Samaritan clothes so he could relate. No, he was visibly Jewish. But the difference is he did not act like the common Jew. He did not act like the Jewish people she had read about, knew about. His character was different. You're doing something your people don't do, and that is relate to us as a race. You are never to allow your racial identity, you're never to deny it, but you are never to allow it to trump the will of God. Now, please notice something. He was willing to put his Jewish lips to her Samaritan cup. Give me a drink. This stupefied this woman because he was not acting like she expected, given the racial understanding she had about Jewish people. He was acting different. Sometimes, especially in our evangelical nomenclature and context, we want to talk to people's souls while skipping their humanity. He dealt with some sociology before he ever got to theology. He's going to get to theology in a minute. But he was willing to deal with her humanity. He didn't carve out this compartment. I want to save your soul, but I'm not willing to eat with you. I'm not willing to ride with you. I'm not willing to dine with you. I'm not willing to, but I want to make sure you get to heaven, so let me witness to you. Our culture and our country and our history has been full of people who were concerned about souls, who weren't willing to deal with lives, and so they could separate the humanity from the soul. He didn't do that. He related to her humanity, but he didn't leave out her soul, as you will see in a moment. Your spiritual commitment, my spiritual commitment, must trump our racial IDs without denying them. As I've said many times, black is beautiful when it's biblical, and white is only right when it agrees with what has been written in God's book. And if God can't trump it, then your race has become an idol, and it has become against God. So she is stupefied, mesmerized by this man. God is not asking you to like soul music. He's not asking me to like country and Western, thank God. He's asking us to be who we are, just don't let it get in the way of who he is. Our identity must first of all be in Christ. So Jesus bucks the racial expectation of the group he was born into to do the will of God. And if we could have folks from all sides to adopt that kind of approach to race, then we can celebrate our identity while serving the Lord. So now that he's built a bridge, Jesus tells her that he has a gift for her. He says, if you were to say, give me a drink, you would have asked, and I would have given you living water. In other words, you're not the only one that needs a drink. I'm not the only one that needs a drink. You need one. You need some water that I have to offer. He says in verse 10, it's a gift. Of course, he's speaking spiritually, the living water, water that's alive. Well, she doesn't get it yet. She says, Mister, I don't follow. You have nothing to draw, verse 11. Where will you get this living water? You're not greater than Jacob. He gave us this well. Jesus then goes deeper. Well, everyone who drinks this water, verse 13, will thirst again. Your water that you give me, give me. But whoever drinks the water that I will give shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Guess what? Jesus masterfully took the social and turned it into the spiritual. He took a willingness to drink from her physical cup to offer her living water. You know why a lot of people don't take our Jesus seriously? Because we are rejecting people in the name of the spiritual. And don't get me wrong, the spiritual is foundational, it is critical because it is eternal. But what you don't do is deny people's humanity in going for that. And what he says is, I want to offer you something that will last you forever. He's offering her eternal life. And for those who may be hearing me today and you've never taken a drink of this water, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today would be a good day to invite him into your life, to acknowledge your sinfulness, and to come to him who offers you the gift. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it, but he gives it away. Eternal life to all who believe in him for it. That is, who trust in him for eternal life. And so the woman says, now that she's been introduced from a racial issue to a spiritual issue, sir, verse 15, I want some of that water. And we'll see why she needed it here. Jesus says in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. I want to make this a family affair. Well, she says, I have no husband, in verse 17. Jesus says, you got that right. I have no husband. Verse 18, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now, you know, me and Mrs. Jones kind of thing, the one you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. He's all up in his sister's grill. He done gone from drinking a cup of water to her bedroom. You've been an immoral woman. You've been a divorcee over and over again. You're hanging out with somebody else's husband now. You messed up, sister. There is a great possibility he could have never gotten to her sin if he was unwilling to drink from her cup. Because he was willing to deal with her humanity, he opened the door to deal with her spiritually, to deal with her sin, because that is the issue when it comes to a relationship with God. Well, the woman kind of wants to change the subject, verse 19. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. I guess so, because he all up in your business and you haven't told him a thing. And then she says, watch this, our fathers. Ooh, it's gonna get a little in your face now. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Let me tell you where we went to church. Behind her was Mount Gerizim that had the Samaritan temple on it, where the Samaritans worshiped. She says, our fathers worship in this mountain. Now watch this racial slur. You people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Y'all worship over there, we worship over here. Y'all go to church over there, we go to church over here. We just come from two different backgrounds because of our fathers. So let me break it down. Our fathers. I worship where I worship because of my daddy. My daddy worshiped where he worshiped, which is where I worship because of my granddaddy. My granddaddy and my daddy and me worship where we worship because of my great-granddaddy. And my great-great-granddaddy who influenced my great-granddaddy, who influenced my granddaddy, who influenced my daddy, who influenced me. This is just our history. This is our background. This is how I was raised. And you people, y'all, were raised different than me. You people have a different way of looking at God and viewing God and thinking about God. So we have our history. She appeals to her history as the basis of her faith. When she says that, Jesus now goes into a descriptive dialogue. Woman, verse 21, believe me, an hour is coming, and when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Watch this. When she brought up race before, because she said, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you want to drink out of my cup. She brought up race. Jesus never said a word. This time, she brings up how I was raised in my race, our fathers. Jesus now does not stay silent, because she had raised her race to a level that was wrong about his father. See, she brought God into the racial discussion. And when she brought Jesus's father into the racial discussions, talking about her historical background versus him, how they were raised, our father, he says, I'm sorry, lady, I got to correct you here. Because what you've done is you have brought your history and your background and you have illegitimately referenced God. What we are seeing in America today is the illegitimate representation of God in the racial strife that we are experiencing. He was illegitimately referenced in slavery by being a God who endorsed the servitude of people, even though the Bible calls it a death penalty when you kidnap someone and sell them. In Exodus 21:16, it was an illegitimate view of God when there was criminal leasing. It was an illegitimate view of God when there was debt servitude. There was illegitimate in Jim Crow. It was an illegitimate representation of God. And that illegitimate representation of God has to be called sin. You don't justify it. You don't excuse it. You call it. But equally, it is an illegitimate representation of God when you try to correct it in illegitimate ways. That is, you go to methods to fix it that are outside of the will of God. God, Jesus says, no, you're representing my father incorrectly, because my father needs the right attitude, spirit, and he needs the right information, truth. What is truth? Truth is the absolute standard by which reality is measured. You don't get to have your opinion when God has spoken. What you think must be adjusted to what he says. And what if God would be allowed to have the last word? We could end this situation pretty quickly. It wouldn't take 400 or 200 or 150, depends on how you counting it, years to fix it. Take a couple of minutes. Yeah, that's right. It takes a couple of minutes. Because you're taking a stand on God's word while giving people freedom to be what they were created to be, but underneath the authority of God and underneath the tutelage of his truth, done with the right tone, that is the right attitude. The spirit must be right, but the information must be bibliocentric. And so, we have to understand something. God created different races on purpose. Whatever your race is now will be the race you are in heaven. If you're black now, you're going to be black in heaven. If you're white now, you're going to be white in heaven. If you're red now, you're going to be red in heaven. Yellow now, you're going to be, whatever race you are, you're going to be that. Revelation 5, Revelation 7, John says, I looked up and I could see them. People from every nation, every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue. He says, I looked up in heaven and I could see the differences. So you are sinful when you don't accept your racially created identity. Because you're saying, God, you made a mistake. Yes, you should be black and proud and white and proud and red and proud and yellow and proud, as long as you're biblical and proud. As long as you are dealing with truth and you got the right heart attitude in the declaration of that truth. So, what he says now is that your history should never trump your faith. People want to now argue, they want to put God on a color code. It's like the two guys who were arguing about what color God was. And they were driving in the car. The white guy said, you know, God is owned so much, he got to be white. The black guy said, yeah, but he got so much soul, he got to be black. So they're arguing, they weren't paying attention to the road, and they ran off a cliff and both died. They woke up and they were at heaven's gates. St. Peter is there, because they were Christians. He welcomes them in. He says, before I give you your tour, do you have any questions? They say, yeah, a few minutes ago we were arguing about what color God is, and I insist that he's white, he insists that he's black. Can we see God? He says, certainly. So they took him back to Peter took him back to the throne room. They walked in, and weren't they shocked when the first thing God said was, Buenos dias, señores. See, you create him in your own image, and you're gonna be throwing a curveball. No, God has created us like he wants us, but he wants us to be submitted to his rule. And so he corrects her. You're wrong. Your father was wrong. Your grandfather was wrong. Your great-grandfather was wrong. Too many of us are holding on to what granddaddy said. And if what granddaddy said doesn't agree with what God said, granddaddy was wrong. I love granddaddy, but he was wrong. You correct that right away because you're dealing with truth. If churches were dealing with truth, we wouldn't have this. 11 o'clock on Sunday morning wouldn't be the most segregated hour in America because they're dealing with truth. With a heart that cares for people, spirit, but with clarity and not an uncertain sound, since they miss in the pulpit will always produce a fog in the pew. Well, the woman says to Jesus in verse 25, I know Messiah is coming. I know that the Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will fix it all. He'll declare all things. She went eschatological on him. She said, when Messiah comes, oh, what a day it will be. He'll be bringing this unity when Messiah comes. That's what a lot of Christians do. They use eschatology as an excuse for a biblical anthropology. They use the rapture as an excuse for not getting stuff right now. Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm here right now. Isn't Jesus here right now? Jesus is not, yeah, he's physically coming back at the rapture, but he's here right now through his spirit. And if he can't even get the church's attention, how is he going to get the world's attention? How is he going to fix it in the White House and the governor's house and the mayor's house if he can't fix it in the church house? He's already here. Don't use the rapture, which may not come for another 100 or 200 years. We don't know, as an excuse for not fixing it now. It doesn't take long. I've already told you about Galatians 2:20. Paul says he's crucified with Christ because he's telling Peter, I'm going to correct you right now in front of all these folks, beginning in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, because you are acting as a racist. Racism is unacceptable. It's against the truth of the gospel, and I'm going to correct you right now. We're not going to take 150 years to get you right. We're going to get you right right now. You are to be identified with Christ. Yes, you're a Jewish leader, but you are a Christian first. And so, at this point, verse 27 says, the disciples came and were amazed that he was speaking with a woman, yet no one said, who do you seek? Why do you speak with her? Well, they're not upset he's talking to a female. They've seen him heal females. They've seen him talk to Martha. They've seen him talk to Mary. They have seen him talk to females. The problem is he is talking to a Samaritan woman. He's talking to a woman that was a no-no. He's hanging out with a group that you shouldn't be hanging out with. Now, They have been sent in the town to buy some chicken, remember? They come back and they say in verse 31, Rabbi, eat, because he sent them into town to buy food. In between that, the woman runs to town and went into the city, verse 28 says, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? So she goes in the town and she tells the men, come see Jesus. That's interesting. She only goes to the town to talk to the men. Well, given her lifestyle, we can understand that, can't we? He told her everything she'd ever done. Well, all he told her was she was immoral. Well, I guess that's mostly what she had done, which is why she goes to the men. Well, she's got a lot of clout with the men because all the men are now coming to check out whether this is the Jesus, the Messiah. So you got all these Samaritans who don't like Jews. Jews don't like the Samaritans. You got a race war coming. You got a race war on your hands. You got these heavy Jews. You know, Peter will cut off your ear as quick as look at you. You got these Jewish men getting ready to meet up with these Samaritan men. You got a racial clash getting ready to happen. Well, they say, Rabbi, eat. They said to him, Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, you just sent us into town to buy food. That was verse 8. We come back. We say it's time to eat. We want to keep the chicken hot. We want to keep the fries hot. We even threw in a jalapeno there to give you a little flavor. And you say you've already eaten? Come on, man. What you talking about? How you going to eat when you sent us to buy the food for you to eat? So they were saying in verse 33, who brought him something to eat? I know he's hungry. Who brought him something to eat? We will wipe him out. No, Jesus says in verse 34, my food, what satisfies me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Oh, stop putting this racial problem solution off. Don't say 4 months from now or when our children get older. Stop putting it off. Stop this godless delay. Fix this thing now. The Samaritan men, when he said the fields are white under harvest, what were they seeing? They were seeing all these Samaritan men come across the field. He's saying, gentlemen, I know you're not used to dealing with those folk across the railroad tracks, but right now, there they are. They're coming to me. Here you are. Time to go to work. Don't put it off anymore. It should be evident by the strife we're seeing, the calamity we're experiencing. This is not a time for delay. It's time for God's people across racial lines to step forward in a godly way based on biblical truth with the right heart attitude, spirit, with the right tonation, and to declare, thus saith the Lord, on biblical unity and racial reconciliation. He had just told those men to go to work. He put them to work. But guess what he had done previously? He sent them to town. Why? Because he wasn't going to let those racists get in the way of him doing the will of God. And you don't let your race get in the way of you doing the will of God. If you're white, you do right by the will of God, regardless of what your family thinks. If you're black, you do the will of God, regardless of what the brothers think, unless what they think agrees with you doing the will of God. When you do the will of God while retaining your humanity, then you can have biblical unity, because biblical unity doesn't mean uniformity. And here's what I like. It says from verse 39, that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, verse 40, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Oh, no, you didn't. He stayed there 2 more days. He spent the weekend with a group of people that he meets with the first time at a place he shouldn't have gone in the first place, given his racial background. So however long this conversation took place, got solved that day, and he spent the weekend on the other side of town. Because it doesn't take long when you're doing it God's way. It doesn't take long when you're bibliocentric in your orientation. It doesn't take long when you repent and when you forgive. No justice, no peace. Well, no forgiveness, no peace. You got to have both working side by side. And when you do it God's way, it doesn't take that long. He spends a weekend with them, and he just met them. And there was a racial divide since 722 BC. So it's time. It's time for Christians to take their stand as followers of Jesus Christ with the spirit of love and unity, but with the clarity of Scripture. And we've got to decide that Christ rules. We can talk a good game. Reminds me of the story of the Lone Ranger and Tonto. They were riding across the plains, and there was a group of Indians coming from the north to attack. Tonto said, "What we do now, Kemosabe?" Lone Ranger said, "Well, we got to go south." They went south, but then there was another group of Indians going to attack from the south. Said, "What we do now, Kemosabe?" He said, "Well, let's go east." So they went east, but there was a group of Indians attacking from the east. Tonto said, "What we do now, Kemosabe?" Say, "Well, we can only go west now. Let's go west." But there's a group of Indians coming from the west to attack them. North, south, east, west, they're being closed in on. So now the Lone Ranger has the question. He says, "Tonto, these are your people. What we do now?" Tonto say, "What you mean we, pale face? See, we're easy to leave our commitment to Christ when our race show up. But it's time that we hold on to our commitment to Christ, regardless of whether our race shows up. Without denying our humanity, we are to live out our commitment to Christ. And when we do, we will begin to see the Spirit of God move, because many more believed, many more took the Christian faith seriously when they didn't let culture trump Christ or Christianity. And if that's your commitment, then why don't you make it today that you're going to be a repairer of the breach? As we prepare for communion, you're going to be a healer, not a divider. If you've had the sin of racism, confess it. If you've had an illegitimate response to racism, confess it. Get right with God, and then we horizontally get right with each other. Once you confess it, you no longer operate out of guilt, not once you repent, because if God has forgiven you, then you can move forward out of now moral obligation and love, not guilt. If you've been on the side of being treated illegitimately because of your skin color, I know what that is. But there is true repentance, then you are obligated, if you're a Christian, to forgive. You're obligated. God doesn't give you an option. But when you forgive, now you move forward in truth. And there are things that can be done with moral obligation and love that can rectify the past and can move forward for a productive future. And there are ways to do it in a righteous way. It's time for Christians to take the lead. God has set the stage for His will and His way and His word to determine our work. Our work at racial, biblical racial reconciliation. So let's get right with God. Remember, this is His body. And His body is not just His physical body, it's the body of Christ. When the family of God gets it right, we'll be able to offer the culture something it can utilize. Rather than reacting to out there, let's let them react to what God is doing in here. The bread is His body broken, shall we eat in remembrance of Him. cup is his blood shed. And one of the goals of his blood being shed was the unity of his body. Shall we drink in remembrance of him? And so, Lord, we thank you that you've called the body of Christ to be the church, not to have church, but to be church. And may we be it, praising you for our uniqueness, calling for justice and righteousness, making up for yesterday, but moving together for a greater tomorrow. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. This is the word of God. Every Lord, say he is Lord. Yes, he is. He is Lord. He has risen. He has risen from the dead. That Jesus Christ, he is Lord.
Listen, y'all, every week Dr. Evans is bringing us an on-time word. And all of us as believers in Jesus Christ really needed that word. We need to understand for the first time or again how important it is that our Christianity intersects with our culture, especially right now. I pray that you were encouraged by that word, and more than being inspired or motivated, that you were encouraged to actually do something different this week because of what your faith is in Jesus Christ and how you are activated by this week's sermon to make a difference in your everyday. God bless you. God bless you, and we'll see you again right here next week.